Last Sunday, I began a sermon that I wasn't getting through with. And it's actually, the title is not really maybe the one that is communicating a positive attitude. It says, the title is The Sin That God Hates the Most, The Sin Among God's People. And we talked about 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul admonishes or criticizes the Corinthian church for having factions amongst themselves, like in the church. And he asked this question, is Christ divided? And the answer to that is an absolute no. Christ is one. And he addresses the spirit of sectarianism, which is splinter groups among believers that cannot stand each other. And he says in verse 12, now this I say, that one follower says, one of you says, I am a follower of Paul. The other one says, I am of Apollos. The other says, I am of Cephas. The other, I am of Christ. So there were these four factions that were very strong. Now, it isn't wrong to follow the faith and the teaching of the apostles and those that have spoken the word of God to us. We are admonished in Hebrews that we are to honor them that give us the word of God. We are to pray for them. We are to respect them and to listen to them. That's what Hebrews says. But to have these factions and say, I will only listen to what Paul says. Never mind what Apollos says. Never mind what Peter says. It doesn't matter. What Paul says, that's the measure. That's it. And so they were wrong. All four of them were wrong, says Paul. The first group had this attitude, we are of Paul, and therefore we are better than you. Anyone knows Paul is a great preacher. He's solid in doctrine, in teachings, and he preaches the right way and the only right way. And if you have any problem with his preaching, well, then you might as well pack it up. It was the attitude that was behind this. Paul was not against people supporting him, but not to make a religion out of his person. The second group says, well, we are of Apollos. Apollos is so much more eloquent. I mean, when he speaks, it sounds so wonderful. It sounds like a symphony that says everything is in it, and it sounds so wonderful to our ears, and we can just soak it in when Apollos teaches. He has the gift of teaching and communication, and so therefore, it's got to be Apollos or nobody. We can't stand listening to Paul. He preaches until midnight, and he does all this stuff. Never mind Paul. We want Apollos. And Paul says, wrong. The third group, they said, well, never mind. You guys all have it wrong. I mean, Peter was the first one. He stood up in the book of Acts we read. He stood up as the first apostle. He proclaimed and he preached the word of God. And he was just standing out. He was the first pope. He is our hero. He is our pope. Yay for Peter. And these people could have at least have signs, and everyone in the church, they would have their sections. Okay, there was the Paul section, there was the Peter section, there was the Apollos section, and then there was the Christ section. They probably had the biggest signs. And Paul says, you're all wrong. This is not how the body of Christ functions. And we read in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, that there is one sin that is compared with the severity of evil compared with the sin of homosexuality, believe it or not, that God, to God, it's an abomination if a person sows discord among brothers. Isn't that a strong language? I want to read that verse again. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things. The seventh thing he detests. And then he starts mentioning them. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill innocent blood or shed innocent blood, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord among brothers. That's the worst sin in God's eyes. It's the Word of God saying this, not me. God hates discord among the brethren. God hates it when there is disharmony in the church. There's an old proverb that said this: to live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Isn't it true? We long to heaven where we will all love one another and we will all just focus on Christ, and Christ will be all in all, and the glory of Christ will shine so that we totally forget about ourselves, and we long for that glory. But to live with saints, we know that's quite another story. And I think we need to strive for unity, to keep the unity in Christ that Christ has given us. There was a story I read about this was a news story in Wales, England. There was a feud in the church that was looking for a new pastor. And this is very interesting. This is what the story in the newspaper read. Yesterday, the two opposition groups both sent ministers to the pulpit. Both spoke simultaneously, each trying to shout above the others. Both called for hymns, and the congregation sang too, each trying to drown out the other. Then the group started shouting at each other. Bibles were raised in anger. The Sunday morning service turned into a bedlam. Through it all, the two preachers continued trying to outshout each other with their sermons. Eventually, a deacon called a policeman. Two came in and began shouting for the congregation to be quiet. They advised the 40 persons in the church to return home. The rivals filed out, still arguing. Last night, one of the groups called a "Let's Be Friends" meeting. It broke up into argument. The title could have been "Two Factions in One Fellowship." Here were 40 people, and they were trying to get a pastor, and they had this competition. Who can outshout the other? And we say, well, that's kind of childish, right? Of course it is. It's spiritually immature. But let's examine ourselves. Don't we have certain spiritual immaturities that we sometimes focus and just are so concerned about the minors and not the majors? To avoid discord, as the word says, we must strive for unity. The psalmist exclaimed, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Good and pleasant. When we are one in Christ, we acknowledge our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is what we have in common. I want to tell you something, church, today. How it blesses my soul every time I hear the fellowship in the foyer. And I think if our foyer was bigger, it will all be used too. And sometimes it's true, you are a little loud, but you enjoy it so much. And I rejoice in my heart. And sometimes I go into the office, I'm a little tired, and I just go and sit there and I listen to the sound of God's people having fellowship. You know how precious that is? That's what the Bible says, how precious and how pleasant it is for brethren to be together in unity. Paul urges the Roman believers, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. George Whitefield, you've probably heard of this great preacher, George Whitefield. George Whitefield and John Wesley, they were good friends and they preached simultaneously, but George Whitefield had a different idea about this whole eternal security thing than John Wesley had. And sometimes they had a real intense discussion about it. And it came to the point where they also had open discussions and differences in their belief in the doctrines. So one day, someone asked George Whitefield if he thought he would see John Wesley in heaven. Because he had, you know, they had their arguments, you know, don't always agree. And Whitefield replied, I fear not, for he will be so near the eternal throne, and we at such a distance, we shall hardly get sight of him. So Whitefield said, of course he will be in heaven. Even if we don't agree on everything here on earth, but this oneness in Christ cannot be disturbed. These men of God understood that sometimes when we don't agree on everything, we will still see each other in heaven. Let's read verse 13 again here. Paul says, is Christ divided? Has Christ been divided in different parts, handed out to different people? One have Christ's arm, and one have Christ's hand, and one have Christ's foot, or Christ's eyes? No. John Gill answers this question by writing this. His human body, Christ's human body, was not to be divided. We remember that when he was crucified, right? Not a bone of him was to be broken. The seamless garment he wore was not to be rent asunder. Nor is his mystical body, the church, to be torn in pieces by schisms and divisions. Was Paul crucified for you? No. He had taught them another doctrine, that Christ was crucified for them, that he died for their sins, and had bought them with the price of his own blood. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. But in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that is our answer. One baptism, one Christ, one head. And that makes us united in Christ. But what is the cause of divisions and discord? What would cause a person to sow discord among brothers? To make brothers not face each other anymore? The answer is very simple. It's human pride. Pride and contention go hand in hand. Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. There have been times, loved ones, where I have prayed Lord, there is too much pride in your church. Because pride leads to arguments, says the New Living Translation. The arguments among the Corinthians over which group was superior, that caused pride, and that was caused by pride. C.S. Lewis writes this: pride is essentially competitive. It's competitive by its very nature. And I would like to stop here before I continue the quote. It is pride that motivates us to be wanting to be better than others, to have a holier-than-thou attitude. That's pride. And the Lord detests it. I want to go on to quote C.S. Lewis. While the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. That's pride. I have more than you. I am humbler than you are. And once you recognize and show your humility, guess what? It's not humility, it's pride that shows up. There was a clever salesman who used the competitiveness of pride to his advantage. So he closed hundreds of sales with this one line: "Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford." That was one line. So he has customers coming in. They want to buy a car. And he says, "Let me show you something. Your neighbors are telling me that you cannot afford this car." Guess what happens? He's going to buy this car. Because pride, competitiveness, motivates people. People use all kinds of tricks to play on the nature of pride in humans. So there was this pride in the Corinthian church that Paul definitely had to address. Matthew Henry writes, he's a Bible commentator, "How far pride will carry Christians in opposition to one another, even so far as to set Christ and his own apostles at variance and make them rivals and competitors." In other words, some people have the attitude that they're better than Paul and better than the apostle, that they have new light, they have more light. We live in a new generation, and we live in such an illuminated time that we know better than the old apostles. That's pride. The one thing about pride is that it always leads to destruction, and it destroys good morale. In Proverbs 6, we read the first thing that God hates is a proud look. Have you ever observed someone with a proud look? They have their noses in the sky. Don't know any. They don't look you in the eye. They don't try to communicate. They are above everybody. And you know how they really feel inside? Actually, really inside, they feel very, very inferior. But they have to portray this pride issue. It appeals to the human nature. Someone says pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. I would not quite agree with that. I think it makes the person sick who has it too. Again, C.S. Lewis on pride: "There's no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of and in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." Listen to this. The more pride we have, the more we hate it when others are prideful. Because that's a competition. I am better than you. And don't you let out that you think that you're something when I'm better. This is why there's all kinds of bullying going on. And I want to proclaim today that even the church, as God's people, it should always be a completely bully-free zone. There's no room for pride. And pride causes people to bully. Have you ever heard that story of two ducks that formed a good friendship? They were in this pond and they were quacking every day. And one day the pond dried up. And they had to find another way, but they developed this friend with a frog. And they didn't want to leave their frog behind because their frog couldn't fly. They could fly, their frog couldn't fly. And so they wanted to take the frog along, and they planned and discussed how they would do this. Finally, the ducks came up with a really good plan. They would take a stick in their beaks, and the frog would hold on to the stick, and then the ducks would fly up and carry their friend to another pond. Very clever idea. So the frog holds on, and they're flying, and someone notices it and shouts out, "Whose idea was this?" And the frog says, "It was my idea," and he falls straight down. Pride comes before the fall. That's the lesson of it. That's not a true story, right? What do you believe, kids? Do you believe that's true? No, it's an illustration, okay? Illustration that pride, the frog should have been what? Just quiet. It doesn't matter whose idea it was. The same in the church. It doesn't matter if something goes good, if something goes well. It doesn't matter whose idea it was. We praise God for it. And we're just holding on and doing our thing. We don't want to lose anything. Because Christians are followers of Christ, we should never allow room for pride. Sometimes we say, "Well, I'm so proud of you," or "I'm so proud of this and that." No, in a way we are. What we mean is that I'm so happy, I'm so glad, and I appreciate it so much. But not bad pride. There's good pride too. Whoever boasts should boast in what? "I will not boast of anything, but only in the Lord." That's beautiful. We take pride in birth ranks, but it's said of Jesus, he was a carpenter's son. We take pride in possessions, but it's said of Jesus, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We take pride in respectability, but it's said of Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? We take pride in our personal appearance, but it's said of Jesus that he has neither form nor comeliness. We take pride in our reputation, but it's said of Jesus, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber." We take pride in our friendships, but it's said of Jesus, he was a friend of the publicans and sinners. We take pride in our independence, but Jesus gave himself to people and had the woman at the well draw water for him. We take pride in our position, but Jesus says, "I am among you as one who serves." We take pride in our degrees and learning, but Jesus never went to college, and it said of him, "How knows this man scriptures, having never learned or to read it?" We take pride in our success, but it said of Jesus, his own did not receive him or believe in him. He was despised and rejected. Jesus Christ is the greatest example for us as believers in humility. And it is my desire that I would have the spirit of Christ, not just follow a letter or follow certain rules of Christ, but the spirit of Christ, the spirit of humility, the spirit of lowliness before God. He did not make a big thing out of it that he was the Son of God. He humbled himself, and he was a human like us, and he was obedient. And for a proud person, that's very difficult or impossible. He was obedient even to the death of the cross. This mind I would like to have. And I pray that this mind would be among us. We would have the mind of Christ, not wanting to shine, not wanting anything. And if there is success, that we rejoice. And we praise God for what he is doing, and always give him alone the glory, that we love one another, that we are one in Christ as Jesus in the Father and we in him, and we are so connected, interconnected, that every time we come to church, we are aware of this bond that we have as believers with one another. We're not alone. We're united in the bond of peace through Jesus Christ. God bless you. God bless his word. Amen.